It's a great pleasure to be here today. And I trust that God is going to bless, and we are all going to go from here today rejoicing in the privilege to worship together. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Father in heaven, thank you for being a kind, wise, gentle Father to each of us. Thank you for the dads you've given to each of us. We thank you for their strengths. Lord, we also thank you for their shortcomings, for the blessings we receive from them, and for any trouble, too, because we know that you mean it all for our good. So now, as we gather and we worship you, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would glorify Jesus, and through the Spirit that you would meet with us and take the word and penetrate our hearts with it and change us for your glory. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Larry Clyde Park, my dad, died January 5th, 2019. 89 years before that, October 23rd, 1929, he was born in Harper Woods Hospital in Detroit, Michigan, to Clyde and Kathleen Park, my grandparents. As was the custom in urban hospitals at that time, they kept my grandmother in the hospital for 2 weeks following the birth. At the end of that fortnight, my dad was taken home to join his four-year-old brother, Don. Now, there were never any other siblings, just the family of four. In fact, my dad, I heard several times say, that it wasn't until he had his third child, there would eventually be five of us, but it wasn't until he had his third child that he realized you could cut a pie into anything but fourths. And when I got to be an adult, I thought, fourths? How big were those slices? Dad grew up in Hazel Park on the northern border of Detroit. I grew up there too. In fact, until I was in college, I lived a quarter mile from where my dad grew up. The first 10 years of his life were during the Great Depression. Anybody who grew up at that time was shaped by that the rest of their lives. The family attended church in Hazel Park. In fact, other than 1 year that he was away at college, my dad attended the same church up until he was 64 years old when he moved from Hazel Park to Lapeer. Larry was 9 years old when, during a conversation with his mom, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. That is by far the most important thing you can know about him. When I think back on my childhood, I have absolutely no unhappy memories in regard to my mom. Not a single recollection when she was anything other than kind and fair and gentle with me. Dad, however, could be intimidating. And sometimes I needed to be intimidated. But I also needed my dad to teach me, and he did that too. I have many memories of the things that my dad taught me. It's rather easy to remember them because he repeated them so many times. Like a scratch record on a phonograph going over and over again, saying, close the door, turn off the light, say thank you, wash your hands, stand up straight. I think his repetitiveness may be related to my great ability to forget and ignore. However, some of what my dad taught me was a lot more significant than the typical parental mantras regarding hygiene and housekeeping and homework. And I will forever be grateful for those lessons. This is the most personal sermon I've ever preached. I'm making it personal intentionally in order to put flesh and bones on some biblical principles. But I want to be very clear. I am not suggesting that my dad was in any way an ideal father. He was not. There is only one ideal father, our Heavenly Father. Nor am I suggesting that I in any way was a really good learner because, wow, my dad, if he could be here, he'd come back and say, no, he was not. And I know that. Yet I believe that some of what he taught me is derived from Scripture. And by relating it to how he taught it and what circumstances he taught it, I think it can help us to understand some ways in which we can apply it. And so I would like to share with you some of what my father taught me. And the first lesson is this. He taught me to be compassionate. Before I entered school, I developed a problem. Repeating. It's a precursor to stuttering. I don't think anyone ever fully gets over it. But when it first appeared in me, my dad recognized it for what it was, and he determined to help me solve it, to get personally involved with me. So each day when he got home from work, he would sit down in his chair in the living room, take me up in his lap, and then patiently, oh so patiently, listen. Just listen as I would talk and tell him about my day. No interruptions. No pushing me to hurry up and spit it out. Come on, kid. He just let me take the whole thing at my speed without drawing attention to my repeating. And that solved it. That dealt with it. Took quite a while, but it worked. Now, if you had known my dad, you would be utterly amazed that he was able to do this because he was not known for listening. I come by my chattiness very honestly. Dad was known not just in the family, folks, but to everyone everywhere. Church, the doctor's office, the dentist's office, the store, the gas station, the restaurants, the rest stops. He was known everywhere for talking. A lot. But 60 plus years ago, when I needed it most, he listened day after day. He determined that he was going to be a big part of the solution for me. Now, I tell you that, and yet I need to say now, even with that and what he did, my dad's compassion on me was just a very faint echo of our Heavenly Father's compassion toward us. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. It says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. God's ultimate act of compassion was the cross. We were lost. We were without hope. But Jesus died in our place, bore our sin, paid the penalty, and rescued us. That's amazing compassion. As children of our Heavenly Father, we've received compassion. And therefore, as people who have been compassioned, we ought to compassion others. In particular, our children. Colossians 3:12, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. I want to suggest to you, compassion is all about how you respond when your children have problems. In the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal obviously had problems galore. How did his father respond to that? Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he got up and came to his father, But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. The prodigal's father humbled himself. He ran to his son, bore the cost of restoring his son, and he solved his son's problems. That's compassion, folks. How do we respond when our children have problems? It doesn't matter what age they are. Do we sacrifice? Do we bear the cost of it? Do we make the necessary changes so we can help our children? I know what many of us are most prone to do. Our tendency is to blame somebody else. It's that teacher in the school who just doesn't like my kid. Or he's gotten in with the wrong crowd. If we could just get him away from that crowd, well, you know, he picked that crowd. Or it's the police. They're out to get him. I don't know why, but they are. Or it's the kid's mother. Ever since the divorce, she's been whatever. We blame others. Or maybe we blame the kid himself. I mean, he's a loser. He's a troublemaker. He's always been, and he always will be. And maybe the kid is to blame. And maybe others are partially to blame too. But blaming them won't solve my kid's problem. Blaming others won't show my child any compassion. To compassionately solve the problem, dads, you need to change. One of the things my dad told me over and over again, he was an elementary school principal, and so he was always dealing with parents, and I often heard him telling stories about what was going on at school to my mom. One of the things he often said was, if you want a child to change, you have to change the home. Now, he didn't mean that you needed to move to a new address, and he didn't mean that the kid needed to be adopted into a different family. What he meant was, if you want a child to change, mom and dad, in particular, dad, has to change. Until dad changes, it's just window dressing. Dad, you need to pray. You need to set aside time. You need to get involved with your kids. You need to sit there and help with the homework. You need to stop laughing when he's disrespectful and disobedient. You need to go with him to the neighbor to confess that he broke the window and then help him to fix that window. Dad, you need to get involved compassionately in correcting whatever problems there are. And there will be problems because every one of them is born a sinner. Dads, if you don't get involved, there's a lot of problems that'll never get properly corrected. We tend to be good at getting loud and blustering and intimidating. And on the other hand, we tend to be good at ignoring. Hey, the kids are their mother's department, you know? But sometimes we're not so good at compassion. Show your children compassion. Our Heavenly Father is compassionate with us, and we are just an unending series of problems in relationship to Him, aren't we? And because He's shown us compassion, He expects us to show others compassion, and especially our children. My dad taught me to be compassionate. I wish I'd learned that lesson better. He also taught me to work. Dad worked from the time he was a kid. When he was 12 years old, he got a job at the little grocery store on John R. Street in Hazel Park and soon became a card-carrying member of the local meat cutters union. And I think, what kind of world was that, that we've got 12-year-olds in a union where all the members are using sharp knives to cut things? But it wasn't considered that unusual at that time. By the time I came along, he'd already been a fourth grade teacher in Detroit for 4 years. Following that, he became the first principal of the newly opened Roosevelt School in Hazel Park, where he served for 35 years until he retired. A couple of those years, and it may have been three or four, I don't remember clearly, but at least a couple of those years, he was a principal of two schools. They assigned a second school to him because it was a mess and it needed an experienced hand to get it back on track. He never complained about the increased responsibility, even though it very definitely impaired his health. When others told him that he should have refused to take that second school, he told them that as far as he was concerned, when you are hired by someone, you do what they say, or you resign. For him, those were the only two options. He left every morning before I got up. He didn't get home till after 5:30. Often there were meetings in the evening at the school. Add to that the pre-dawn Saturdays and Sundays, catching up at paperwork at the school. At his own initiative, he personally ran after-school basketball and football programs and a gardening program in the summer. But of course, I think we all know that you aren't a hard worker just because of what you do 9 to 5. If you don't work hard 9 to 5, well, you may be male gender, but you're not really a man, are you? You only begin to prove you're a hard worker after you get home from work and you get busy in the home. Dad did that too. He completely renovated the second floor of our home, turning one very large room and some attic space into two bedrooms, a walk-in closet, and a full bath. And then he completely redecorated the kitchen with new cabinets, new counters, new floors, whole ball of wax, and there were a whole lot of other projects. Those were just the largest. Now, to be honest with you, when I was a kid, none of that impressed me. I didn't give a hoot about that. What I did appreciate was the times that when he got home from work, he went out and taught me how to throw and catch a baseball and football in the right way. Which was good because I needed to be taught. I, by nature, did everything wrong. We'd go into the driveway, and he'd throw the ball. I thought it was really high. It probably wasn't that high. He'd throw the ball high in the air so I'd learn to catch flies, learn to catch pop-ups. And I'm catching him like this. He said, no, hold your mitt down here. I was too smart for that. I wasn't letting that ball get that close to my noggin. I was going to put my mitt up there and catch it before I got down close. Of course, can't see the ball with the mitt in the way. So I had to move it to take it. Hit me right in the face. There was blood. I was rolling around on the ground. Loud noises coming out of my mouth. It was a mess. But Dad didn't give up. He didn't let me give up, and eventually I learned. My dad didn't settle for just being a good example to me. He also taught me to work by getting involved with me. I had weekly assigned chores. There was the every Saturday list, and all those things had to be completed, inspected satisfactorily before I could do anything I wanted. He loved to say this. This is one of those things he repeated over and over again. And he told me that his dad taught it to him. And I carry in my pocket today my Barlow pocket knife, which my grandfather used when he worked at Ford in the 40s. And I carry it every day now. But my dad loved to say to me, any job worth doing is worth doing well. You know you're a dad if saying that makes you feel good. Dad also maneuvered me, and I literally mean maneuvered me, into getting a job delivering the Daily Tribune newspaper. Later, when I was in junior high and playing sports meant I couldn't do an afternoon route, he guided me into getting a free press morning delivery route.
Yay!
The first couple of days, he drove me around on the route. Thereafter, I did it on my own Monday through Friday. But on weekends, when the papers were a lot thicker and there were a lot more customers, he always drove me at 4:30 in the a.m. Now, I want you to understand, if he hadn't done those things, I would not have learned to work from that experience. I might have learned to quit. I might have learned to be fired. Because when I was in junior high, 4:30 in the a.m. was well over the border into crazy town, as far as I was concerned. When I was a high school sophomore, he lined me up for a job doing cement construction. I will never forget the first day on that job. He dropped me off, and there was the boss, and I met him, and he got me busy digging a rat wall in the drizzling rain. And then he went off, and after I dug the rat wall, I had to move all that dirt out to the street and throw it in a truck. I was miserable. I wondered if my dad hated me. It was just a terrible experience. But, by the third summer, I loved it. When I was a high school sophomore, he taught me to work by getting me that job. He made sure that I learned to work. And what he was teaching me was a biblical principle, wasn't it? Something that is repeated a number of times in the Bible. Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Proverbs 14:23, "In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Proverbs 16:26, "A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on." His hunger urges him on. That last one, I don't think that's understood by people in government. Somehow they don't seem to recognize that the more charity you give someone, the less incentive they have to work. And that's not good for them. That's not good for them. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 tells us, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat." Now that's actually the positive side of about what the Bible says on this subject. Work hard. But there's a negative side, a warning. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. God says, don't be lazy. The goal in life is not to take it easy. The goal is not to be the best at Grand Theft Auto or Fortnite. The goal is not to sleep in. The goal is not to have the most fun. It's not to play golf or go fishing or hunting. Gentlemen, if you're living for those things, it's time to grow up, because your child needs a dad who is a godly man, not a goof-off. Now, I'm not saying that any of those things is intrinsically wrong. They're not. But from my personal experience, I would suggest to you that when you come to faith in Jesus and you get married and you have children, the responsibilities that you have there are going to take up about 26 hours every day. We need to make sure that the goal we have is to accomplish all I can for Jesus in my marriage, as a dad, in the church, at work. I want to accomplish all I can for Jesus so that when I stand before him, he says to me, Matthew 25:21, "Well done, good and faithful slave." That's the goal. So be productive. You were created to be productive. Even Adam had responsibility in the garden, didn't he? But don't be proud of your productivity. If you have a good work ethic, don't become self-righteous. All that we are has been given to us by God. It is God's grace to us if we become diligent workers. Dad taught me to work. It was a long time learning that lesson. But he didn't teach me that so I could become a modern day Pharisee and think that I'm better than anybody else. He taught me to do it because I love Jesus. And that's the third lesson. My dad taught me to love Jesus. Now I say that he taught me that, but honestly, I don't ever remember him using those exact words with me. However, there are three ways in which he taught me to love Jesus. He taught me to love Jesus first by enforcing consequences. Proverbs 13:24 tells us, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Proverbs 23, verses 13 to 14. "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol." I want you to remember that part. Deliver his soul from Sheol. I'm confident anyone who was ever spanked by my dad never forgot it. I didn't. And it wasn't just us siblings. He was a principal. Different time from now. But back then, principals often gave swats to kids. At my dad's funeral visitation, there was a man about my age who came up to me, told me his name, asked me if I knew who he was, and I said, "You know, your name sounds familiar, but I can't place you." And he said, "Well, I went to your dad's school." And when I was going to your dad's school, I was one of three brothers, single parent families, just my mom. And he said, "I was going the wrong direction. I was really headed the wrong way. And your dad had that after school football program, and he had that after school basketball program. I got involved in that." And he said, "And you know, probably the biggest thing he did was he gave me a swat." He said, "I don't know how many times." And I looked at him and I thought, "You came to a funeral visitation to tell me that?" 55 years later, he said, "I think my mom gave him carte blanche. Because he wasn't calling her first. But he said it made all the difference in the world." And he said, "I knew that your dad loved me." Now, folks, I know what the world says about spanking, especially in this age. And my response to it is simply this: I choose to agree with God rather than the world. I know that they say it's counterproductive, but the world's experts all the time misleading us about things that God speaks about from Scripture. But God never has, and he never will. And he speaks with absolute clarity on this issue. Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Now, I am not suggesting that spanking is the only tool that God's put in our toolbox as dads. Wouldn't suggest that at all. But to be God's kind of dad, you need to agree with him about this. You need to believe and practice loving, purposeful, calm, careful enforcing of consequences. Can't be done any other way and be right. But it needs to be loving, purposeful, careful, calm enforcing of consequences. And I want to suggest to you that will help your children to love Jesus. We need to convince our children that consequences, and I'm talking now in the broader sense of it, consequences for disobedience are like the sun coming up in the morning. It's absolutely going to happen. And yes, I know we need to also daily be extending mercy and grace and kindness to them. They need to learn that also. But understand, if you don't teach them that it's absolutely certain that there will be consequences every time they disobey, you've made it hard for them to repent and trust in Jesus. Think about the gospel. What does the gospel say? How does it begin? The gospel says we're sinners, and the consequence for our sin is eternal punishment. It is the ultimate consequence, hell. But if you don't believe in consequences, as if as a child you've been taught that you can always get away with it, that nobody really means it when they say that you're going to have to pay, that if you throw a fit or pout or threaten, mom and dad will always back off, then you'll have a hard time believing that God will actually bring about the consequence of hell. And you'll have no need for a Savior to rescue you from that. Lovingly enforce consequences. Lovingly enforce consequences. So your children are prepared to hear and believe the gospel. Second, Dad also taught me to love Jesus by loving the church. He didn't send me to church. He took me to church. And when I didn't want to go, he said, I love you too much to not take you, even when you don't want to go. He loved and believed in God's institution for this age, the church. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He served as a teacher, as a deacon, as a building committee chairman, and in many other capacities. When there were work days at church and we went there to do special cleaning or to construct something or whatever, he took me along, even though I don't think I contributed much of anything. He gave generously to the church because loving the church, loving God's people, is part of how you love Jesus. 1 John 4, verses 20 to 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, brother here being spiritual brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Part of loving Jesus is loving the church. And third, finally, he taught me to love Jesus by telling me the gospel. He knew that it wasn't enough for me to hear it in Sunday school or from the pastor or from Mrs. Boring. That was actually her name, Mrs. Boring. She taught an after-school Bible club. She was anything but boring. What an ironic name. I love that woman. It was a great name. I looked forward to the day after school each week when we had Bible club. He said it's not enough for those people or in Vacation Bible School or even for my mom to teach me the gospel. He knew I needed to hear it from him. He told me about my sin. He told me that the penalty for my sin was eternal punishment, but that Jesus had paid that penalty and that if I would repent and trust in Jesus, he would forgive me and give me eternal life. Have you taught your children the gospel? It's too important to just assume that others will do it. To assume that you don't have something significant to add simply by the fact that you are also saying it to your children. They need to hear it from you, Dad. They need to hear it from you. Now, maybe the reason that you haven't shared it with your children is because the gospel hasn't penetrated your heart yet. Are you a child of God? If not, repent and trust in Jesus now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't put it off at all. Trust in him. Surrender to him right now. Commit it all to him. Stake it all on Jesus. And he will forgive you and give to you eternity in his presence. He'll save you. That's the first step in becoming God's kind of dad. I trust if you haven't that you will take that step today. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for being the best possible father to us. There can be no one else comes close. Help us to be obedient, faithful children. And may those who are here today who are not your children, may they repent and trust in Jesus and be forgiven right now. Work in hearts, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.